Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us your help in discerning and understanding your word, discerning and understanding the times, that we might honor you and be changed. Pray this in your name, amen. This morning, we want to continue in our series of learning how to stand firm in today's world. And as we can well see, we've got to be putting this into practice because of the society and the situations we see. And I want to continue with where we left off last week. We learned that it's not always about winning, but it's about standing firm and unchangeable in what we believe and what we stand for. We've got to learn that we have to stand. We looked into that. We saw what Paul said in the scriptures in Ephesians about the gospel armor. Our commitment to Christ demands that even before a court would look for proof in that commitment, we're already living it and doing it. Living out what we claim as followers of Jesus because we desire to be his disciples and want to be like him. Once again, we're reminded of the conviction of the three Hebrew men we saw last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and now Daniel. Daniel would be forced into something that he couldn't do, but he stood against it. And we saw that in our scripture reading in Daniel chapter 6, where that 10th verse is, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house, the window in his upper room, and opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to his God. He continued to do it because he realized the government can't tell him what to do when it comes to his faith. And it can't tell us unless we kowtow to it, like so many have. And we realize the importance of it. And if you go to that 21st verse, which we did not read in our scripture reading, and we read this, and starting in verse 21, then Daniel spoke with the king, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths, the lion's mouths, and they haven't hurt me. For I was found innocent before him. Also, I have not committed a crime against you, my king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, uninjured, for he trusted in his God. Now, if you want to know the rest of the story, you have to read on, because that's where it gets good. Because those who did the plot and everything else, they got what they had coming to them. And sometimes we like to look into that. But Daniel, he was probably 80 years old when this happened. So he wasn't a young guy at all. Matter of fact, 80 was, you know, in those days was quite an old age. It would have been easy for him to rationalize. It would have been easy for him to figure, well, you know, I'm old. You know, I don't know how many more years I've got. It's not going to matter whether I stand firm on this or whether I didn't. But it did matter to him because it was a matter of conviction. And it didn't matter how old he was. He was not going to follow an edict that said, you will not do anything in relationship to your God. And we shouldn't either. You see, in our stand in the day in which we live, we need the commitment of Daniel and those that are like him. It's amazing how much you hear negative today about Christians, negativity about Christianity in the media. You need to learn to listen closely. And actually, you don't even have to listen that hard because it's becoming more and more obvious. Now, I realize that in this message and last week's message, it's kind of more academic than usual. But I have to do that on purpose because we have to get to the bottom line. And we have to know the facts before we can start building now after this week on what we believe, why we believe it, so that when we are questioned, and we will be from someone somewhere, that we know how to come across. And so that's why I've taken kind of the pains to do it this way. And so as we realize, taking a stand should not be an option for us. Yet, we see many caving, and actually, it's not anything that should surprise us because the Bible warned us. The Bible told us what was going to happen. It made it very clear to us that these things would take place. And so we just realize that we're seeing it lived out. We're seeing it in real time. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul alludes to this. And he says, starting at verse number 1, he says, but know this. In other words, make sure you get this. Make sure you understand this. Make sure you grasp this. He says, difficult times are going to come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, preference, but denying its power. That's conviction. What's Paul say? Avoid these people. Why do we avoid those people? Because that kind of influence is going to corrupt. It has a corrupting influence. And then in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. You see, there's a movement that's gaining traction. You may not even heard about it, but it's gaining a lot of traction. It's called the deconstruction of Christianity. And there are people, supposedly, that are deconstructing. People that have been Christians for years. People that have been in worship groups, well-known worship groups, that have been on radio and everything else, who are drawing back and saying, you know, I'm denouncing my faith. I don't believe in this anymore. I'm going back to what? Is my question. What are they going back to? But it's called deconstruction. It's influencing authors. It's influencing pastors. It's influencing seminary professors. It's influencing others. And they're saying that I no longer believe the faith. I'm walking away from the faith. I no longer care. I realize there's something else. Problem is, you know what the something else is? Self. And they admit it. We're looking to us. We're looking to what we can do. We're looking to what we can find. What a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And many are falling into it. You see, the foundations that we see today, so many of them are built on the sand and are crumbling. And we're witnessing that. Jesus warned about that, didn't he? Because of the system we now live under, we need to be prepared for what the courts say about our stand. So the courts discovered a problem, another problem. What's that? We've looked at some of them last week. They saw that people don't always tell the truth. Surprise, surprise, right? But the sad thing is this is true of even so-called Christians. They will lie if they need to. Of all the people who shouldn't be lying, it should be the Christian. We should be telling the truth. But here's the problem. People lie and will lie to protect themselves. You say, how could they do that? Put the right pressure on, tighten the right screws. Look at Peter when he was denying Jesus. You know him. Oh, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know this guy. Was that the truth or a lie? It was a lie. If we are ever brought into court for our stand, the court made the decision that there must be a way to know if someone is lying or telling the truth. Your word is not good enough anymore. Just because you swear or take an oath on the Bible that you'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. I can't even believe they're still saying God. But that's not good enough. You see, in our day, you say, well, why? How's it going to affect me? In our day, anyone today could accuse you of hurting them, harming them, threatening them, just because you stand up for Jesus. It's happening. You say, well, I don't see it happening here. Just hold your breath. It's happening. So you say, why do we go through this? Because it may happen at any time to us. You see, your testimony, that's if we're standing for Christ like we should, your testimony scares people, so they say. Your testimony threatens people, so they say. You make them feel uncomfortable and they'll turn you in. This person is threatening me and saying, if I don't do this and this, I'm going to hell. And guess who the law is going to stand with? The one who's threatened. You're the guilty one. And today, sadly enough in our country, it's not innocent until proven guilty. It's guilty before anything else. Look at those line dancers. Maybe you saw it or didn't see it. They were from, I forget, out west. They wore flag uniforms. And the competition's head say, you can't wear those, you can't do that, because those flags, the American flag, might scare someone. And they might be offended by that. And they wouldn't let them, they'd say, you're not going to do that. And so they withdrew anyways. And there was another group that had similar outfits. And they said, we're not going to do it either. We're backing out. They stood for what they believed. If you think that my flag is going to offend somebody, then that person needs to go somewhere else, not us. Today, the question is whether the court is honest, unbiased, and cares for the truth. And that's hard to say, because we always used to have confidence that at least the courts are going to, you know, the judges are not anymore. Because you see, are they this way, or is it political and biased against the cause of Christ, which we're seeing more and more of? You know, we've seen that as Christ followers, your life and your belief need to pass the test that we've looked at to see whether or not you have a preference or a conviction. One of those is covered and protected by the First Amendment, which is a conviction. Your preference isn't. So if you only have a preference and somebody accuses you and you don't have a conviction, you could find yourself in deep trouble. Understand this. Trial lawyers exist to win lawsuits. And because of this, they've extended the rules. They kind of go past the legal tests and they've gone even further. You know, how they can and will examine a person's beliefs, they do so in an even more deep fashion. They reserve the right to examine every area of a person's life. If you're called up because of you're offending somebody because you're a Christian, they will examine every area of your life, from your work all the way to your recreation. And that's not me just saying that. I'm talking about the research and stuff that the Christian Law Association has done, and I've looked into that and I've read through those things, and that's what's happening. What they say they are doing is looking for consistency or inconsistency in the lives of those people and whether they're convictions or not. So like it or not, we don't set the rules. We just need to be living our lives in total surrender and commitment to Christ. We need to be building the foundations in our lives, not on the sand like so many have done and are crashing. We need to be building our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the solid rock, and His Word. We are not the first Christian followers or Christ followers to face this. All throughout the New Testament, the apostles were facing courts and authorities that were hostile and contrary to them. It's not anything new. Look at Jesus Himself, the dishonest courts that He had to face and go through, and what they did to Him. In Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 34, Jesus says this, because He didn't back down to the false religious teachers because He knew they should know better. So He confronted them right up. And He says, brood of vipers. You know, think about it. Here's these Pharisees and stuff. Nobody's ever talked to them like that. Everybody always kowtowed to them, always bowed down to them because, oh, we don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. And Jesus said, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. We used to say, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. A good man produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil man produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Think about that. Is forgiveness a good thing? You better believe it. Because you will account for every careless thing you've ever said, unless that you get it forgiven and confess it. For by your words, he says, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Notice what Jesus says about our lives. He says, what's in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. It's going to come out. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but it's going to come out. And it will show what kind of life you're really living. What you do better match what you say. And that's good advice. Whether we're ever called to defend our faith or whether we are just going to stand before Christ, which we will do, every one of us. This means that if we do have to stand for what we believe in court, they should easily be able to see if our convictions look like our lives and what we say we're doing. You see, there again, looking for consistency. But so is God. He's always looking for consistency in our lives. So what has been seen is that when the court starts to probe into the lives of many Christians, they get uncomfortable. They begin to get uncomfortable. What does James tell us? He gives us some advice about this, doesn't he? James chapter 1, starting at verse 22. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be that kind of a person. In chapter 2, starting at verse 14, James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have works, I have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith from my works. You believe that God is one. So that's a good thing. But demons also believe, and they shudder. Then in verse 26, he says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You see, what the legal system is looking for, what the court is looking for, God desires in each of our lives, as we've been seeing throughout this series. This is what God wants to see. He wants Christians who don't just talk Christian language, but who live it. God and the court are looking for consistency in our lives, and really they have every right to, based on what we claim. If we claim something, then they have a right to look at it. What we need to understand is that if you say something is a conviction in your life, the question follows quickly, where'd you get that conviction? Where'd it come from? Well, I just think that's a good thing to do, and I think that's the right thing to do. I'm not going to stand up. Where do your beliefs come from? This is why we're going to look into this in this series and help each of us establish the solid foundation of knowing what our beliefs are, why, and how to show it and prove it. You see, we get our beliefs from God's Word, the Bible. We need to be able to, though, show it and prove where it's at so that they can see that we know what we're talking about. This is more than just a figure of speech. A lot of times we are good at throwing figures of speech around. Everything you believe must be based on the Word of God and backed up by it. We know that for us today, for us to disobey God's word, what is that? Sin, right? Then the courts turn around and say to us, anything opposite of your conviction would be sin, right? And we have to answer that question. If we can't stand on this, then we only have a preference, not a conviction. And then the First Amendment doesn't protect your preferences. You could be found guilty for hurting somebody, challenging somebody, scaring somebody, or whatever else. This is why we need to take our Christian walk so seriously. When the Bible requires something of us, and we see that God orders it for our lives, if we disobey, what is it? Sin. No other way around it. It's sin. Isn't that what sin is? The disobedience of God? Disobedience to God and His Word? But here's the key. If you're going to state that something is a conviction in your life, then you need to be ready to say that the opposite for me is sin, whatever you say that conviction is. We often hear people say that they believe that there's always a right way to do something. Well, then that person goes on to say, well, there is, but you know, I want to be tolerant and I want to be accepting of those who disagree, whether it's a lifestyle or whatever else it is. And, you know, even if what they're doing is sinful, I really want to be tolerant of that. They feel that they should be more open-minded about things. Guess what? If that's your stand, you don't have a conviction. You only have a preference. Each of us has to make up our minds about what we believe. If we can't, then we have to confess, I don't really have a conviction. We have only a preference. If we are ever taken to court by the legal system for what we believe, we need to be prepared to state that the beliefs we hold are conviction, and we need to be able to explain that the opposite for me would be sin if I did it. We need to be ready to state that we believe whatever is opposed to our conviction for us would be sin for us to do it. I can't do that because that would be sin. Daniel couldn't listen to that rule because that would have been sin for him not to pray to his God. And it would be for us. Remember, we've seen it in the news before. Bakers that have been called upon to bake cakes for situations, they took their stand. They stood against it. They were taken to court. And so many of them, though, they found that they backed up what they said with what they believed. And they were able to stand firm, and they were being able to be acquitted of that, not have to bow down. But think about this. It's not easy, as easy as it should be. In this society, never think that being taken to court can't happen to you. Stand for Christ, and someone is going to take offense, as I said. They can't handle it. They've been raised. We live in a generation that we've never seen before. If I could categorize it, I'd say we live in a generation of wimps. They can't handle anything. You hurt my feelings. You look at me cross-eyed. Oh, it's just terrible. What we're seeing is happening. But that's what's taking the lead in what's going on. We have to keep in mind that our lifestyle, though, doesn't matter what society's doing. Our lifestyle needs to be consistent with what we claim. Isn't that what Christ expects? To stand for Him, regardless of what anyone else does? We're looking at preparing to be able to stand for what we believe, so that the legal system says that consistent practice means reasonably consistent. They say you don't have to be perfect. You have to be reasonably consistent. Well, here's the problem with that statement. As we'll see, they really do expect perfection, because they take it to the limit on pressing their arguments against us. The attorney Gibbs from the CLA states this. He says that one judge said to him, and I quote, he says, "Your people do not have to be perfect, but they are becoming very perfect at being imperfect. I would like to see if we could match up the two, life and lip," end quote. That's what a judge said. The reality of it is that a good part of every court case is about whether what we say with our mouths is consistently practiced by our lives. Attorney Gibbs gives us some examples that I want to share of how easily we form convictions that can be challenged by the legal system. I don't agree personally with the extent to what they are pushing as proofs, because they can regulate and govern what we do with the extent that they push their envelope. And here's what he states, as it's happened in actual settings. It's a conviction of ours that pornography should not be viewed. It's a conviction of ours that obscenity should not be spoken. It's a conviction of ours that unrighteous themes should not be exalted, and that moral or even Christian positions should not be abased and made out to be foolish and stupid, which they're doing all the time, aren't they? Most of us would agree with these convictions. Why? Because the Bible requires it. It is sin to do otherwise, and we know that it is. He says these beliefs that most of us hold, yet are gullible, and we've seen that the following things happen, Gibbs says, in the courtrooms across our country. He's seen it. He's witnessed some. Of course, he's in that association. The opposing counsel will ask the Christian, "You want a television?" And answered, "Yeah, I own a television." "How much did that television cost?" And they would have to answer, "Several hundred dollars." "Where do you keep the television?" is another question. The defendant says, "In the living room, our family room." "Why do you keep it there?" "We keep it there so people can see it." Then the lawyer begins to close in. He says, "Is it not true that if you do not plug in that television and don't turn it on, it doesn't work?" And where's he going with this? "That television cannot do anything until you turn it on, and it is your choice whether or not you watch it, correct?" And then the defendant would say, "Yes, it's true." "On this television," the lawyer says, "do you ever hear obscenity? Or do you ever hear someone curse or swear?" "Yeah." "Is there nudity?" "Yeah," the defendant admits. The court asks, "Do you ever see unrighteous themes exalted on television?" The defendant has to say, "All the time." "Do you ever see righteous themes debased?" "Unfortunately, yes," he says. Then the attorney goes in for the kill. "Yet you have no problem," he says, "watching those things. You have no problem paying hundreds of dollars to have a device that allows all those things you say you believe are sinful to occupy the most traveled portion of your house, and you admit that you have to turn it on before it can be brought into your home." And that's where they're going with this. Now, my response, if I would have been there, would have said, "I can have a TV in my house, but I also control it. I control it. I control what's on it. Just because I have one doesn't make my conviction a preference. But I don't make the rules, and neither do you." These are standards that they're using against Christians. And I say that because I have not heard of one case that they've taken any other religion or belief system and brought them through that. I haven't heard one. Is it any wonder? Think about it. We know that our enemy hates Christ. Our enemy hates Jews. Our enemy hates Christians, and he hates the church. I just heard this week that there was a town, I think it was in the state of Washington, they put up a thing, no church zones. You can't even build a church. You can't even have a church in those areas. Fortunately, somebody stood up to it. They fought it in court, and they won because they had the convictions, and now they had to back off. You see, we're under an assault in spiritual warfare against all that we believe and stand for. We need to put on that full armor of God that Paul has been talking about every day of our lives. Consciously, we need to do that without fail. You can tell in your own life when you haven't put on the full armor of God, because you notice at the end of the day, "Man, I blew it here. This was bad. This wasn't good." And we go, "Oh, you know what? I really didn't consciously wear the armor." Well, there's no doubt the court and the legal system is getting very picky. What they're trying to do is to say that the convictions we say we have are not consistent with our practices. So rulings go against you. In the courtroom, when pastors and or Christian school teachers are questioned, they are all focused on whether or not they are consistently living out their beliefs. And here's again the issue. You don't have to believe anything. Think about it. You don't have to believe anything. But if you do, and if you say you do, then you better be living it out. What we claim to believe must be seen in the way that we live our lives. I mention this over and over again because of its importance. It's like Peter says, I keep reminding you. I keep reminding me. You know, I would hope that we would all be doing this anyways, so that we, if we're ever challenged, if we're ever brought before the legal system, we'll just, you know, we'll just tell them what's going on in our lives. This is how I live. If for any reason you are taken before court, your beliefs, realize this, they're going to go again into every area of your life. Everywhere from your work to your finances to your free time to everything that you do to see if there's an inconsistency. Are you human? I am. Which means what? They're going to find something somewhere by way of inconsistency and say, oh, see, you're not consistent. You don't have a conviction. And so we need to realize that our consistency needs to be as much as it can be with God's help. Our lives are the truest test of our convictions. Get yourself set in what you believe. Be fixed firmly in what you believe. Remember that it's not what you say that counts. It's what you live for Christ that counts. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, starting verse 21, Jesus said this. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. That's pretty stiff stuff. The way we each live our lives is the best test, the truest test of our beliefs, whether they are a conviction or preference. There are many Christians in our country today who are living a lie. They're against some forms of things, as we said. They're willing to accept others. There's the problem. Or they condemn things in others that they find acceptable for their own life. A serious examination of our lives is the quickest way to cut through the talk and to see the actions of what we believe. Isn't that what communion is all about? Testing our heart, seeing if there's anything in there that's inconsistent. We should be always up to speed when we take communion, especially. That's why we need to know what we believe. Why? Because our convictions are being tested in this country. To stand for what we believe and to be protected for that stand will be challenged more and more as the days go by. And again, I don't see this happening in any other religion or belief system. We need to understand something very simple. We are living in a post-Christian era in America. We cannot say, even though people claim, America is a Christian nation. No, it's not. We're in a post-Christian era. We are one step away from paganism, for paganism being in total control of our country. Just look, listen, be attentive. There are people like Richard Dawkins, heard him quoted in London, saying he's a cultural Christian, not a believing one. In other words, he's examined a lot of the religions, and I can't go along with Islam, and I can't go along with Buddhism, but I like the things I see in Christianity, so I'm a cultural Christian. I like those standards, but he won't accept Christ. He likes the benefits of our way over other religions. Spiritual warfare is growing. Wokeism is a religion. It is a pagan belief that's opposed to Christianity. Complacency is a huge problem in our country, and that is a huge problem. When we get complacent, then problems exist. That's why the church, that's why Christianity has been beaten down so much, because we've been so complacent here in our country. The church is in decline in America. Spiritual forces are on the increase, and that's why we need to be prepared to stand firm. Realize, when our walk doesn't match our talk, that the great tragedy isn't before any legal system, but it's the insult to Christ when we're not consistent. God demands we live consistent, holy lives, not just in our talk, but in our actions. God, help us to make this a reality. We've not seen an assault on Christianity like this to this degree in our country before. It's now blatant. It's now out in the open. It's not an undercurrent. It's out there in this degree we've never witnessed. It's time to push Christianity back to the forefront. And when you do that, you're going to meet resistance. But that's what we're called to do as Christians. Push Christianity back to the forefront in our country. We need to proclaim our faith. Don't hide and try and protect yourself. You see, many people today, even though it doesn't seem like it, are open to the truth. There's people that want to know about Christ. There's people that are hungry for Christ. Didn't Jesus say, look around you, the harvest fields are ripe? People want to know. So don't let the pressures stop you from sharing your faith, because there's hungry people. There are people who want to know Christ, where you live, where you work, where you do your thing. They're there. Be willing to pay the price for it. Push truth when and where you can. And I'm not talking about the new kind of truth. Well, what's true for me isn't true for you. That isn't truth. That's relativism. We need the objective truth, where we know what the truth is. Here in America, we've never had to struggle with our faith like this. We stand in His victory. Let's purpose to follow Christ totally. Let's bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father by living for Him. Let's stand.